Victory, our choir members and all, and so had a good service there, and I hope everybody that went enjoyed it, and of course, Brother Tom Hayes preached a great message, and we enjoyed that thoroughly as well, and here we are, Wednesday night service, and so I'm glad that Wednesday night is here already. Between Sundays and Sundays, I need a midweek plug-in. I don't know about you, but I sure do. So let's jump right into things tonight. Spoke with Miss Dolores Palmer earlier today, and she's coming along. It's just taking a while. It's going to be, I want to say, it's been about 8 weeks, something like that, roughly, since she's had her surgery. But she's doing better. We talked a good little bit. And she has a couple of doctor's appointments coming up, so remember her in prayer if you would. And Miss Mary Kelly was in the hospital. She's home now. Okay, Miss Mary was going to pick up Mary, and so glad that she's being released. Let's remember her and her sickness. Let's remember our children's home, Brother Harold. Again, the Palmers, Miss Tracy Reese, Connie Norton, Brother Jeff. Remember, Brother Jeff is back. He's at home tonight because of his back. Of course, he made it to the choir appointment on Monday. But when it comes to your back, you don't want to do too much because all it takes is a little twitch here, a little twitch there, and you can be down and out. Heard a story on the news today, in fact, about a man. He was on a honeymoon in Hawaii, and he went surfing, and all he did was jump up on a surfboard, and he's paralyzed. He hyperextended his back, and so they're hoping he'll come back too. So we got to be careful of our backs, but let's remember Brother Jeff and, of course, his sister-in-law Angie with her heart trouble. Let's remember Don and Carla Rich, Miss Claudia in our prayers, the Ely's. In our prayers, the Ashworths, the Dailies, Miss Barbara over at the rehab facility, the home where she's at, Miss Jenny Clanton, Brother Jim, and Jimmy Clanton, Jimmy and Jenny Clanton, let's remember them, McCrickers, Joyce Manning, James Tolan Brown, that's in the Marines, and then Kevin Brook over Champion Christian College. So we'll open up the floor to you guys. Maybe you have an update or a praise report. Hassan? Okay. All right. When are you going to have that done?
October 13th, I think.
Okay.
The doctors today, but they had a cancer because my insurance was in place.
Oh, okay.
There's always something with their insurance.
It is. It is. Well, we'll certainly remember that. Anyone else? Miss Glenda? Absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else? All right. Well, again, it's good to be here tonight, and I don't want to speed through too fast. Of course, Brother Jeff's at home, so we're going to be lacking a song for tonight. But we'll go ahead and get right into our time of prayer together, and then we'll get into the lesson tonight. So all that would, you can meet us down at the altar, you can pray where you're at, and then we'll bring the lesson. Well, before we get started, I know we just had prayer request time, but just want to open up the floor maybe if someone has a testimony or a word to share since we're doing good on time. If you don't feel led to give a testimony or share a word, then you don't have to do that. Just want to make sure that no one had anything they wanted to say while we have time. All right, make your way, if you would, to the book of Mark for a few moments. Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. We're going to look at one verse in just a moment, verse 30. As you know, for a while on Wednesday nights, we're in a series, the pastor, the deacons, and the church. And then our last Wednesday night, we brought a topical lesson about winning at life. And then last Wednesday night, of course, we had choir practice. And Sunday morning was homecoming. We had a great homecoming, didn't we? Y'all enjoy that? And so homecoming was on Sunday morning. And so I hadn't taught or preached the past two services. So anyway, looking forward to it tonight. But we'll bring another topical lesson tonight. We're not getting into a series right now. Speaking of series messages, we are going to finish up our two-part message on Sunday night on family functions. And we talked about parents the Sunday night before last. Parents raising kids, protecting them, and bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And this Sunday night, we're going to talk about grandparents, their roles, and aunts and uncles and siblings. And there's some common themes in the Bible that support those roles in principle. And so looking forward to that. We're going to wrap that up on Sunday night. Of course, we're praying about where to go on Sunday morning. Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 30. Again, I'll read this verse in just a moment. But I want to start by saying this. Behind every art picture is passion. Behind every drama is passion. Behind all great music is passion. Behind the amazing Brave season that we're having is driven by passion. Behind every great work done in ministry is by passion. Behind every great thing done in the Bible by a patriarch or person was done by passion. Behind the great work of salvation, passion was the driving force, the passion of Christ. That was a good movie, by the way, picture in his life, the passion of the Christ. Nothing great in life is ever done without passion. If we're going to get up and do something, we got to have some driving force to do it, don't we? And without that driving force to do it, not much is going to get done. Passion makes the impossible possible. Passion gives a reason to get up in the morning. Without passion, life is boring and monotonous. Without passion, life can be very routine and dull. I believe we all can agree with those statements, is that we got to have some passion for something in our life. Now, I want you to notice here in Mark chapter number 12, verse 30, the Bible says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." That's going to be our verse tonight. And this verse tells us to love the Lord, again, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we see from this is that we are to love God passionately. Not with a little bit of our heart, a little mind, a little soul, a little strength, but with all of it. And if we're going to do that, love him passionately with everything that's within us, then again, we're going to have this passion to drive us to do that. We are to serve and obey God passionately. We are to passionately trust God. Don't turn there. I'll just give you the verse. But in Colossians 3:23, the Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do, do heartily or passionately, as to the Lord and not unto men." So that verse tells us that whatever we do, do it with all our hearts for the Lord. So tonight, Jesus wants us to do everything passionately when it comes to loving Him, serving Him, and living for Him. Also, everything else in life, He just wants us to do it, to serve Him passionately. Whatever we find our hand to do, do it with all of our might, all of our heart, passionately. You know, I'm pretty sure that everyone can agree that when we first trusted Jesus, I know at least I did, when I first trusted Jesus as my personal Savior, passion was high. I can remember singing in the choir at Floyd Road, and I tell you, I broke many watches off my wrist. You know, there's a reason why I have an elastic wristband on my watch. There's a reason for that. I used to buy the kind that you clip over and snap. I'd passionately be involved in the service. I'd get clapping my hands, and then I'd do a hard clap, and my watch would go flying off. Y'all remember that, Nancy Bobby? Just passionately loving the Lord. So now that one ain't going nowhere. and of course, through time, we can lose our steam. There was a time after being saved that I realized I was still on planet Earth. I was still tempted. I still had emotions, not all good emotions that would bother me, anger, things like that. And so over time, I began to lose a little steam, lose a little motivation. But you know, that could happen to all of us from the time we get saved till current time. We can lose steam, can't we? We can lose motivation. We can lose our zest. We can lose our enthusiasm through the years. And the question is tonight, what I want to ask everyone, and it's going to be actually the topic, why does that happen? Why is it that we cool off? Why is it that we lose steam? Why is it that we lose our passion, so to speak? Tonight, I want to look at some things in the Bible that are actually passion killers. The Bible carries a lot of things and tells us a lot about passion, but it also tells us that there's some passion killers in our life. And so the Bible mentions several of them. And these are things that rob us of our joy in life, and they prevent us from loving and serving God passionately. These are passion killers. And so what are some of these passion killers? That's what I want to talk about again tonight. The title is Passion Killers. And so if we're to live life passionately, what is it that stops us? Five quick things tonight. Number one, the first passion killer is an unbalanced schedule. An unbalanced schedule. Meaning if either overworked or underworked, we can lose our passion for life and God if we're not careful. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 127, verse number 2. Psalm 127 and verse number 2. Listen to this. In Psalm 127, verse number 2, a song of degrees for Solomon. Verse 2, the Bible says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep." I believe, at least in one respect, this verse is talking about a person who is going after life. I mean, there's nothing wrong with rising up early. It's good to be an early riser. And there's nothing wrong with burning the candle at night. Sometimes life calls for that. But he says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Sometimes going after life so hard, it can create sorrows. A lot of people work from can to can't and then some, and not knocking hard workers. God knows, hard work is good for us. But sometimes we can be so involved in working and going after something that it can create sorrow within us. Not making enough money and trying to work to make that extra money. Losing sleep, having to get up and go back at it real hard and strong again. These are sorrows that follow the person who has an unbalanced schedule. An unbalanced schedule. And on the contrary, someone who is, we have one who is overworking, but then on the contrary, one who is underworking. They're at home. They're not doing much. They're not involved. They're not working. And this too can be detrimental when it comes to passion. Both ends of the spectrum can kill our passion. Being too involved, overworking and underworking, both can kill passion. And so this verse tells us that God wants us to rest. He says, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. How do you translate that into plainer terms? Well, trusting God to meet our ends. Trusting the Lord to take care of what's keeping us up at night. Trusting the Lord, taking him at his word. The Bible says that he gives his beloved sleep. And he gives his beloved sleep those who trust in him. But sometimes in life we have this unbalanced schedule and we're either overworking or we're underworking. And so being too busy, we can experience burnout, can't we? Just going after something so long, so hard, day in, day out, blah, 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 blah. Just burnout. And again, on the other end, not being busy enough, we can experience boredom, but also vulnerability. Not doing something regular, not being involved, not having a good, solid, strong schedule, not having any deadlines. We can just experience boredom, but also, much more than that, vulnerability. We can get to a place of isolation and retreat. And a lot of times that's when discouragement and depression can even set in. And so we got to have a balanced schedule. And I know, I'm preaching, teaching to the choir tonight. You can probably talk to me about having a balanced schedule and share some words of wisdom with me. But tonight we are to allow the Lord to take care of every bit of our worries and cares. The things that cause us to stay up late, getting up early on lack of sleep, doing all of these things, having this unbalanced schedule. The Bible says again, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So let us balance our schedule with putting more God in our schedule. Listen to this. We all have inputs and outputs in life. Every one of us. I have inputs and I have outputs. Ceylon has inputs and outputs. Sharon and everyone else in here has inputs and outputs. Outputs is giving from ourselves. Inputs is giving to ourselves. And so we spend our time putting out in many ways, yet we also spend time putting stuff in. And so the question is, what are we putting in as we're giving out? Because, I mean, we all can, look, I enjoy watching a good TV show whenever I'm relaxing. The ball game, things like that. That's putting in. That's putting in. I'm giving out. I'm, you know, being dad, being husband, being pastor. I'm giving out. I got to have something in, you know, but watching television isn't a supplement for allowing the Lord to come in and fill me. It's therapeutic. But we all put out and we all take in. So the question is, what are we taking in? Well, I believe that we ought to put more God in. We ought to be absorbing, but then serving. It's just like plugging a vacuum cleaner into the wall, and the power source is connected, and now you can use it. We got to plug into Him so that we've got to absorb so that we can serve. But nonetheless, many a person, many a family can and is trying to juggle this schedule that is constant, that is straining, got to be here, got to be there. Whenever you're at one place, you feel like you need to be at another place. It's just this balance, and that is a passion killer. And so the Bible says again, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Doesn't that sound so comforting? He giveth His beloved sleep. And so my goal tonight is whenever I go to sleep, I rose up early today, and I'll probably stay up late a little bit. But when I do go to sleep, my goal is to commit everything in my heart and my mind to Him. God, You know all about it. I have entertained the thoughts today. I've tried to work it out. I've tried to plan. I've tried to schedule. And these are still pending items on my plate. But I'm not going to allow it to keep me up all night. I want to give it to You because You say You want me to sleep. You want me to rest physically, but also You want me to drift off to sleep resting spiritually. Passion killers, an unbalanced schedule. Now listen to this one. The second passion killer is an unresolved conflict or conflict. Conflict crushes passion. It can if you're not careful and if I'm not careful. Conflict drains the life right out of you. I know everybody here has their stories of dealing with something and it just stretching out and lingering. Something unexpected takes place, you know, just some deadline you need to meet. Something's not getting done. Something's wrong in the family. There's this conflict. And the last thing you're thinking about when conflict is in your life is in that moment, trusting the Lord with all your heart, being used of Him, reaching others, you know. That's the last thing because conflict drains the life right out of you and me. Unresolved conflicts is like air leaking from a tire. You know, it occurs. There's the nail in the tire, which I've been to discount tire many times from nails. And higher being in the tire. One time I drove the Avalon, I think it was a week or two, with a big bolt right in it. And eventually I woke up one morning and it was flat. But that's what conflict, the unresolved conflict, it's in our life, if not managed well, it's like air leaking from a tire. Eventually, it'll be flat, and eventually our attitudes and our disposition will be flat. Conflict can leak out our passion and enthusiasm for God in life. That's what conflict can do if we're not careful. Again, our attitude just goes flat when conflict comes. Turn for a moment, if you would, to John 16, John chapter number 16, verse 33. This verse tells us we're going to have conflict, but He also tells us, Jesus, how to deal with that conflict so that our passion isn't killed. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you. First of all, what things is He talking about? Well, He's getting ready to go to the cross and all the above. Go back to be with the Father and all of that. He's referring to all the things that He taught the disciples. He's referring to all the miracles He performed. Everything that their ears have heard and their eyes have seen. He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me You might have life. You might know your source of peace. Or you might have peace. Sorry. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he says here that in the world ye shall have conflict. You'll have tribulation. And sometimes it comes like waves. It's being pounded and pounded and pounded and pounded. But then there's seasons where it's like still waters. And so the Lord knows providentially what we need. But he says, in the world ye shall have tribulation or conflict, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, or I have overcome every conflict. And so we see here that we have to deal with conflict. And so how do we deal with conflict according to this verse? Well, by trusting the Lord. I know that's that is a general, generic statement, but it is the main statement. He says, in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. And so we know that other sources to help our conflict won't work outside of just trusting the Lord. Sometimes conflict isn't instantly resolved. Sometimes conflict lingers, and sometimes we're in waiting mode, and sometimes we're anxious, and sometimes we're nervous, and sometimes conflict isn't always settled. But while it's not being settled, we can have peace. We just trust in the one who overcame the world. Trust in the one who died upon the cross, was buried, rose from the dead 3 days later, seated by the right hand of the Father. We trust in him with our conflict. I used to, every time a conflict would come up in our personal life, church life even, I would want to solve it immediately. And I try to. But sometimes you just can't solve it immediately. Sometimes you've got to go to sleep with it. And that old term, I slept like I was in a bed of rocks. You know, that's a real thing. And so what do we do while conflict is continuing? Well, again, in him we have peace. He says, again, these things I have spoken unto you. All the things the disciples learned from the Lord. All the miracles that were performed. I think about the feeding of the 5,000 and how those disciples seen that. Well, Jesus is getting ready to get off the scene. It's just going to be the disciples. And whenever they encounter conflict, they're to remember that miracle. Well, if he could take a little lad's lunch and take it and multiply it and feed the multitude, surely he can handle my conflict. If he can do all of those things, if he can raise the dead and touch the blinded eyes, if he could touch the lame, allow them to walk, all of these things Jesus is wanting his disciples to understand and remember. He just gets through talking about the Holy Spirit in this chapter, about how he will guide you into all truth. He will energize you. He will help you. And so that's how we handle conflict, is we remember that the Holy Spirit is our helper, and he will guide us, and he will show us truth. He'll show us the path of life to take. We know that God is great, and he is mighty to save. He is mighty to conquer. He is mighty in, actually, in his miracle work and business. He can do anything he wants to do. And so we just reflect back on everything that God has done in our life. And then we can rest in our conflict. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. There's not peace in the beer bottle. There's not peace at the dope addict's house. There's not peace in drugs. There's not even peace in unlimited shopping. Now, there's been a time or two where I've done that, and it helps for a minute. But what do you do when the money runs out, you know? And so ultimately, those are temporal pieces, temporal kinds of peace that come and they go, but ultimately, he is our peace. He has overcome the world, so we're to be of good cheer. We're to take courage, take heart. We're to wrestle and push through our conflict, knowing that Jesus has it under control. So, a passion killer is unresolved conflict in our lives. Let me mention a third one, a third passion killer. Not only that, but an unsupported lifestyle. An unsupported lifestyle. Listen to this. And I wish the young people were up here so I could tell them too. When we don't surround ourselves with passionate people or the right people, we can lose our passion. We can lose our passion. When we don't surround ourselves with passionate people, we can lose our passion. Don't surround yourself with grumps, but surround yourself with champs. Don't put me by the grumpy. Put me by the champs. Because I'm not trying to be a grump. I'm trying to be a champ here. And I need to be around other champs, not a bunch of grumps. And so we all need to be mindful of who we're around, even up here in the adult service. And again, the teenagers are not up here. I wish they could be at this on this point, but they're not. But in any facet of life, at any age, we just need to put ourselves around champs and not grumps, or champs and not chumps. Philemon, verse 7 for a moment, if you would. Philemon, verse 7, that is right before Hebrews. When we're not around people with like-minded lifestyles, our passion can be killed. Philemon, in verse number 7, Paul writing this letter to Philemon. Of course, we know Onesimus was the servant of Philemon, and he took some goods he took from his master and he ran. And we know that Paul wrote this letter to be delivered to Philemon for him to read. Verse number 7 says this, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Philemon was a refreshing Christian. He was refreshing. Paul said, by the way that you conduct yourself and act, your characteristics, your mannerisms, everything about you, Philemon, is refreshing. So that's what kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be a refreshing Christian. When you get around me, you feel moisturized. Not dried out. I want to be a refreshing Christian, not a depressing Christian. Even when conflict is in my life, I want to be able to dig deep enough into God's well so that I can be refreshing, although life may be depressing. And so he says, the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Some people refresh your passion, while others kill your passion. Somebody, you walk up to somebody and say, "Oh, I got this great idea. I think I want to do this." "Oh, please don't do that." Someone tells you, "Don't do that. I don't think you'd be good at that." Are you kidding me? There goes your passion. Somebody ain't got wisdom enough, grace enough about them, enough mindset to know, don't answer someone that way. Even if you know they're not going to be good at it, at least for that moment, say, "Give it a try. Give it a try." And someone who really wants to do something, they'll find out if they're good at it or not. Besides, sometimes it takes a long time to get good at something. What does the Bible say? It talks about not despising the small beginnings. I think about, it slips my mind now, the creator of the light bulb. Somebody give it to me. Thomas Edison. So he tried and tried and tried to create that light bulb, and his assistant one day said, "You know what? You're giving all these tries. It's no good. It's no use. Don't even go there. Don't even try it no more." His own assistant discouraged him. But he kept going and kept going. And I want to say it's somewhere around the 2000th try, thereabouts, give or take, he succeeded at the light bulb. So sometimes it takes people a while to get good at something. And I really can't stand when another preacher says to another preacher or about another preacher, man, they can't preach. You know, how dare you say that? How dare you say that? They can't teach. How dare you say that? Or they can't do this. How dare you say that? That's nothing but pride. You've got to give people time to grow and to develop. And so a passion killer is an unsupported lifestyle. Really wanted to share that with young people tonight. But it's all good for us to be refreshed on that. Moses, his arms were held up by Aaron and Hur. We need arm raisers, not arm restrainers. What a blessing it was that these two men, a man named Hur and Aaron, held up Moses' arms. We need people to come alongside us to help us keep going and not restrain us from whatever our dreams and aspirations may be. Turn over if you would. I guess this is a Bible drill, not Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I got it marked somewhere in here by the ribbon. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 4, verse number 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And threefold cord is not easily or not quickly broken. What is he talking about there? He's talking about support. If there's two walking and one falls down, the other is there to pick him up. But what if there's one walking and he falls down? He may not get back up. Or he may not quickly get back up. And so two are better than one. Two like-minded people who are supporting each other's lifestyle. They both have passion and inspirations, and they're being driven by God and His love to do great and mighty things. And so two people together is better than one by themselves. And so let us just be supportive of others as they move forward and as they passionately go after their aspirations, but also let us place ourselves around those same kind of people to help encourage us. And so the Bible talks about that there in Ecclesiastes. And so a passion killer is an unsupported lifestyle. Let me mention another one. What about this? An undernourished spirit. I can't even read my own writing. An undernourished spirit is a passion killer. We must be intentional. You know that. We must intentionally feed our spirit. And of course, this comes through worship, fellowship, study, and prayer is how we feed our spirit. And we've got to be intentional about it. Sunday morning's great. Sunday night's great. Wednesday is great. But what about all the other days of the week? So it's not just going to happen. We got to be intentional in order to feed our spirit. An undernourished spirit will quickly kill your passion. Nourishment gives energy to keep pressing on. Malnourishment deprives energy to keep pressing on. It's a passion killer. So spiritual malnourishment is a passion killer. The undernourished spirit, the malnourished spirit, is a passion killer. Jude, verse number 20, which is, let me get to it, right before Revelation. Or you can just listen along, however you learn best. Jude 20. He tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I'm sorry, verse number, did I say verse 20? I read verse 21. Verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. He says, we've got to build ourselves up. It's great to come to church and get built up, but the other days of the week is we've got to fill in the blanks. We've got to fill the void. We've got to, in order to have a passion that is thriving and a life that is meaningful and purposeful, that we've got to build ourselves up. We've got to continue to feed ourselves spiritually, nourish ourselves. Again, nourishment gives energy to keep pressing on. Malnourishment deprives energy to keep pressing on. Many of Christians are spiritually malnourished, and they're leaning on church services, which is great, but there's, again, all those other days of the week, and you see people dropping out of church and people leaving church and any given church and walking away and all those things. I can't go on. I can't continue. Well, is there spiritual malnourishment in your life? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you involved in worship? Or do you come to the fellowships? You know, all of those things help build us up. And a big passion killer is the undernourished spirit. So he says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. It goes down, I love these verses, it says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment as spotted, the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Love all those verses. But we see that we've got to build ourselves up. We've got to be intentional. It's not just going to happen. Let me mention one more tonight. I had more, but I condensed it. Lastly, another passion killer, number five, is an unclear purpose. It's a passion killer. A clear purpose gives you reason to get up in the morning. Listen to this. Purpose allows you to see beyond conflict. Think about that. If you are undergoing conflict and you know what your purpose is in life, or you have purpose, it gives you the ability to look beyond that conflict, because you have there's a greater calling in your life than this time of conflict. There's a calling on your life. You're living life with purpose. And I thank the Lord for the callings on my life. I'm using me because I'm the one speaking. You know, there's times where I go through things, our family goes through things, but I think about the calling to pastor and to preach and to teach and to be there for you in the church of God. And a lot of the times I look beyond my conflict to you, and it pulls me through. Because when I stand, I want to be fresh. I want to be sharp. You have needs and cares and situations. I want to be there to meet your need. God take care of my needs. So sometimes purpose pulls you through. What about like if you're going on a vacation? That's down the road. Or you got you a nice income tax coming in. You may be going through troubles. There may be something going on in your life. I'm going to trip for too long. But you know you're going on vacation. You know you're leaving town in a little while. And so your conflict is there when you wake up in the morning. You don't like it. It's ugly. But you know you're getting ready to go out of town. And so you'll put up with it for a little bit longer. Funds may be low, or you're doing this and that, paying this, paying that, and promising to pay this one, and you'll pay that one, and then you pay that one, this one, all these things. But you know you got a tax refund coming in, which would be nice. It kind of just, it takes the edge off. It pulls you through. Same thing with passion. If you have same thing with purpose. If you have a purpose, it doesn't matter. I'm talking about even if you just got a job. That's something to get up and go to and work at. And many times our jobs can be a good distraction from us, and our routine. We've got things to do for the day. Those are good distractions. But an unclear purpose. We don't know where to work, or we can't find work, or we don't know what God wants us to do, or, you know, don't know about this, don't know about that. And you wake up in the morning and you have conflict, or you just have life you're facing. It's a passion killer. I don't even know why I'm here. I don't have a job. You know, nobody really wants to talk to me. I've tried talking to people. Don't know what God wants me to do. I'm not even going to leave the house today. Not going on no vacations. Don't got no money. You know? Probably some of the worst set of circumstances, mentioning those things. But an unclear purpose will kill a person's passion for life and God. And so purpose allows you to see beyond conflict, but purpose keeps you in motion. I think about oil in a motor, how that oil lubricates that engine and it stays in motion. You know, just one part of an engine and the whole makeup of an engine that has purpose. Not long ago, I thought, you know what? It's been a while since I checked the oil in the Avalon. And I've done this a couple times, so y'all don't get upset with me. But I pulled in the Grands not long ago up from my house. I reached in there and pulled that oil stick out, wanted a drop of oil on there. And I'm good about stuff like that. It's just my car's burning oil. It's a great car, runs fine. It's just the oil was gone. Then, so I walked over, I went over to the AutoZone right next door and grabbed 6 quarts of oil and filled it up, and I was fine. Went home to check the Highlander. Highlander didn't have a drop. I said, Christy, I'm not like I used to be when we first got married. I was on top of everything. And I'm still on top of stuff, but it is what it is, and so I filled it up. But what would have happened if both cars would have continued? Both engines would have blew up. And we would have found us a good horse and buggy. Just being funny, guys. You know, y'all know what I'm saying. No complaints here. No complaints. God takes care of us. But the same thing with a lack of, or the same thing with purpose or an unclear purpose. Purpose is that oil in the engine. But you run out of oil, that engine will lock up. And a person with unclear purpose will have any passion they had for life and God, it'd be killed. It'd suffer. So not having purpose or not knowing your purpose in life will kill your passion for life and God. That's because God created us to be people of purpose. We're to be people of purpose. Now, when I say your passion may be killed for life and God, that don't mean you don't love God no more. That don't mean you're unsaved. But you know what I'm saying. Our love can grow cold. And so we are created to be people of purpose. We are to do things on purpose. So I give credit for the Lord waking me up this morning, but I woke up and took Lily to school on purpose. I came back home and I walked on purpose. I studied on purpose. I took my dog outside several times. I had to on purpose because I didn't want him to do anything on purpose inside. And so everything is done with purpose. That's what God wants us to do. That's how he wants us to be. He wants us to be people with intention, people with purpose. You know, Lily graduates. I don't have to take her to school no more. And one day, 2 more years from now, and I'm not going to lie to you, that's going to be different for me because I've been taking her to school since K-3, since she was a little girl. God, from the day comes where me and Christy are empty nesters. I'm going to have to get used to that. Because a big part of our life is surrounded by Lily, taking care of her and doing this, doing that. And so, you know, she gives me purpose. And so, when that purpose is gone, as far as school and such, then there'll be an empty spot, and I'll have to reconfigure and keep the passion burning. But you see what I'm saying, that there's many avenues where we're to be purposeful, do things on purpose. So God has a purpose for all of us, and we're to be people of purpose. Let's see, Proverbs 29:18. I believe we'll finish out tonight in Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, no open vision, no open teaching of the word. There was a time in Israel's darkest days where the word was not taught, the word was not shared. There was no prophecy concerning the future from these prophets. None of it was occurring. And there was a suffering from the people because of that. So, but we can also condense it down to you and I tonight, where there is no vision, where there is no looking into God's word to know what His will is for our life, we too can perish. We can, our passion can be killed by not knowing what God's will is for our life, not having a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But then it says, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. How do you connect that to that first phrase? Well, you connect it by the person who understands the law, the person who knows the will of God in the Bible, what the Lord wants from their life. They obey it and do it, they're happy. They're happy. And so we see that we can find God's purpose from God's word, and then when we find God's purpose from God's word and we observe it, we fulfill it and obey it, we're happy. Passion flourishes. Passion ignites. But not knowing God's purpose, not having this vision, not, and certainly if we don't have the vision, if we don't know His purposes, we don't know His will, we don't know God's truth for our life, what to do, certainly we can't fulfill it because we don't know it. Or if we do know it and not fulfill it, we're not happy. If we don't read the Bible and don't know what God wants us to do, we're not happy. If we know the Bible and don't do what God wants us to do, we're not happy. The only way we're happy is we read what God wants us to do and do it. And again, preaching to me tonight. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A passion killer is an unclear purpose. An unclear purpose will kill passion quickly. And so that's the lesson tonight, passion killers. That was just five things. You can think of many other things. I'll just give them to you again. An unbalanced schedule, an unresolved conflict, an unsupported lifestyle, an undernourished spirit, an unclear purpose. There's many, many things that you can find in the Bible or even come up with that you may contend with, that you can actually find scripture that actually supports how you're feeling in principle that kills passion. I'll tell you something else that kills passion. Intimidation kills passion. Intimidation. Again, that goes back to the preacher thing and my way of thinking, but anytime someone intimidates another person, it has a way of killing their passion. I think about Goliath and how he taunted the men of Israel. They were intimidated. But then little David came along with God on his side and God in his heart, and he stood up to that test. His passion was greater and the intimidation. That's the lesson tonight, just a little lesson on passion killers. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you, O Lord. I pray tonight, God, that we would just allow these words, your scriptures, to soak into our hearts. And Lord, let us continue to be people of passion and not allow anything to hinder our passion or kill our passion. And Father, if there's someone here tonight that does not know their purpose or struggling with that, I pray that you would minister to them. Just help us all be involved in one another's lives, lifting one another up, being encouraging to one another. We're living in dark days and troublesome times, but we know the darker it is, Lord, the brighter it is for the Christian, because we know what these things are leading to, and that is your return. We're looking for you to come any day now. We love you tonight, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Any last words? All right.